given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. This ends the reading. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can read about this passage, that a child of hope was born, and that hope is a hope of heaven for us because of that child's sinless life, upholding the law perfectly, his painful death, and ultimately his resurrection, conquering the power of sin. And we thank you that we can read this in a language we understand, and that it can be proclaimed to us in a language we understand. We pray that you would open our ears to hear this truth proclaimed by your servant, that we'd be free from distractions, that we'd be focused on listening. We thank you that you are the Lord of heaven that can do all those things. We pray a blessing on our pastor, your servant, as he breaks the word to us. He would be faithful and careful and thoughtful as he does so. We're thankful again for King Jesus, who we acknowledge, and we've been told his reign will have no end. And it's in his name we pray all these things. Amen. And you may be seated.
We'll turn, please, in your Bibles, if you have closed them already, to Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. By the way, there is one more sentence in that passage that was read. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's important to get the entire passage read. Not a rebuke. Just a simple call of attention. I have in my notes Luke 2, 10 through 12. I'm going to ask you to turn there to Luke chapter 2, 10 through 12. And you'll see immediately the relationship with what we have read in the text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. And you know the context well. The angel appears, and there was a heavenly host after that. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in this city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The our host church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, has helpfully put verse 6 of our text onto the poster on the wall, the banner on the wall, to my left, to your right. So if you miss the passage, you can look up there just as well. It's on that side. And that side as well. Okay, thank you. I chose to change the topic a little bit. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We've been learning, I hope, a lot about Christ's faithfulness to God, about his obedience and the conflict he entered into, which will eventually end in his death. But I chose to change the context in which we're looking at the scriptures because of the season. I don't apologize for that. I think it's appropriate that each year we remember the grace of God in sending his Son to die for our sins. And I want us to reflect on the birth of Christ for rather encouraging reasons, I hope. Because the birth of Christ is the most encouraging thing that has ever happened in all of history. God, who had every right to condemn man, God who had every right to send man to hell, he had every right to strike man dead right there and end the race of Adam by killing Adam and Eve on the spot for their sin. But he had spared their lives. And he gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head while having his own heel bruised by the serpent, a promise of Jesus Christ. But I want to begin by reflecting on the birth of Christ this morning in light of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, this prophecy of Isaiah is justly famous, particularly in light of what we read in Luke 2, 10 through 12. There's a definite allusion in Isaiah 9 that takes us to the passage in Luke very properly and very clearly. One look at the role of the child to be born and his names should lead us to believe that this child Isaiah speaks of is our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the angel who announced it, of course, having sent by God, he would, but he got it right. And Luke proves it. But I want to reflect upon the promise this morning and how it gives us hope as believers all these centuries later in the year of his grace, 2019. That Israel needed Christ cannot be questioned. Judah was in wretched condition, and to prove that, turn with me to Luke chapter 1, 1 through 9. Judah was, of course, the part of Israel that remained after the split under Solomon's successor, his son, and their rebellion against the Lord included such things as setting up an altar to a foreign god in the temple itself, worshiping said foreign god as a god, praying to that god, and worshiping him and attempting to claim that they worshiped Yahweh as well. A false claim, but of course the history of Israel was full of those kinds of claims and contradictions. Luke chapter 1, 1 through 9, Isaiah 1, 1 through 9. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. This is the word of God. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master, its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They don't see me as the one who's providing all that they need and all that they have. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, I might add, applied to the body of Israel from the sole of the foot to the head by the Lord's discipline. There is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed or bandaged nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the Lord plead through Isaiah. Notice what's been done to you. Remember what's been done to you. He's pleading with them for repentance, to recognize that he has punished them severely thus far, and more is coming. That's Isaiah's burden for the rest of the book. And turn to Isaiah chapter 8, 19 through 22. Isaiah chapter 8, 19 through 22. The Lord has been giving them a testimony. He has been telling them about their sins since chapter 1. And now he says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. That's what they were doing, not consulting the prophets or the scriptures, but consulting mediums and spirits who whisper and mutter. Should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness, separated totally from the light of God's word, totally from the light of God himself. Their relationship with God is being broken in pieces in slow motion, as it were, over the course of history. And beyond Isaiah, we have Jeremiah and the other prophets to tell of the misery that Israel is headed into because they were consulting mediums and spirits. They were not consulting the Lord God who saved them, who brought them out of Egypt, who took them into the land of Israel by the hand of Moses and punished their enemies who opposed them. And the Lord would have punished the other enemies who are opposing them now, but they are now earning the punishment they're getting by their unfaithfulness to the Lord God, worshiping other gods, not worshiping him, committing murder and unspeakable sins in the presence of God, even within the courts of the temple itself. But Isaiah means to give them hope in our text. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice the Gentiles are brought in now as a part of the picture. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prophesying here through Isaiah that he's going to send his son. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The zeal for who? The zeal for Israel. The zeal for his own name first, though. The zeal for his own glory, which he wants to uphold and maintain in the sight of Israel. Isaiah means to give them hope. And he, in verses 1 through 5, you noted he promised deliverance, and the text gives specific substance to this hope. And it comes in our text in the prophecy of a child who is hope personified. Do you come to this Christmas season, dear brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you come to this Christmas season with worries? Do you come with concerns, needs, maybe feeling a bit hopeless yourself at times? They call it the Christmas blues or holiday depression. Whatever you call it, do you come to the season with that on your mind? Do you wish you had someone you could depend upon who will never fail you? The good news is that in Jesus Christ, you have a King of hope, a King of hope who is beautiful in every way, and therefore well able to help you in whatever way you need help. I want you to see two things this morning in our text. The first one is the hope of a king who can help you. The hope of a king who can help you. There's no question but the child would be the Son of God. Look at verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold justice and righteousness. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is David's son. But there are names here in verse 6 that could only fit the Son of God. 2 Samuel 7:14, it was said of David, I will be his father. And David being the Son of God by God's adoption, his son, Jesus, will be the Son of God. The Mighty God, he is called. Luke 1:35, he will be called the Son of God. In other words, this is Jesus he's speaking of here, who will be the Prince of Peace, the Eternal Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, reading the names in reverse here. He is the one to whose government there will be no end of the increase of, no end to the peace. He will sit on David's throne. This is going to be the King of Israel, the Mighty God. And the deepest need of Israel now was for a godly king. They had a king. His name was Ahaz. He was wicked. His hard work was spent in corrupting the worship of Yahweh. He built an altar to a foreign god in the temple itself, in the face of God, as it were. And there was no movement for repentance among the people. There was only a prospect of invasion by Assyria on the horizon because Israel looked like a piece of fruit ripe for the picking. Ahaz had an enemy, and Israel had an enemy in Assyria who thought they could take the land. What Judah needed, and what Jerusalem especially needed, was hope for a godly king to lead her people and deliver her people from their enemies and from the sin that led God to send those enemies. A mere victorious general, a mere conquering king, would not do it in human terms. They needed more than a king who could fight against Assyria, more than a king who would be able to lead them in battle. They needed a God who loved them, a God who would fight for them. And the promise then was given that the Son of God would be given, upon whose shoulders the government would rest. In other words, he would be the king that Israel needs. A true ruler after the heart of Yahweh, a ruler of David's line, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, a ruler like that was what they needed, and he would be that needed ruler. One in whom the hopes and fears of all the years would not only dwell, but bear the fruit of salvation from sin and the enemies of God's people. Only Christ would be able to fulfill this hope. As Simeon prayed for Jesus before Mary and Joseph, glory for your people, Israel. Luke 2:32. This is helpful in guiding us to our only dependable source of hope. As you sit here this morning, wondering what's going to happen with your lives, wondering about the various crises you may be facing, do you understand and realize that Christ is your dependable source of hope and that he is that to you in every possible circumstance? The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own arm of flesh. Or anyone's arm of flesh, the government, politicians, pastors, elders, your church, your friends, your family, even the best of them, you dare not ultimately put your trust in them. By definition, they are men, they are fellow sinners, and they will fail from time to time, as good and loving as all of them can be and are. They cannot be a reliable source of hope. The arm of flesh will fail you. The message of Isaiah, though, is overflowing with hope. Listen to the words. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he is strong enough to govern, rule, and guide you. Yes, even in the beginnings of the 21st century, he's strong enough to deliver you from your sin, to deliver you from your enemies, able to keep you safe and secure when all other helpers fail. We have young people attending colleges where sin is being promoted with an unabashed confidence that they won't fight back against it. I heard it from our young people this morning. But this king, this Jesus, is able to keep you safe and secure when all other helpers fail. Do you want hope? Do you want it for now and for the future? I tell you, look to Jesus. He is your hope, your true hope, your unfailing hope. Beautiful Savior, ruler of the nations, King of kings and Lord of lords. And the rest of verse 6 presents you with the description of beauties, the beauties of Christ your King. Just look at his names. The progression of thought in the presentation of his names. Wonderful. That's a name claimed by God. In Judges 13, 18, the angel of the Lord said to him, and that would be to Samson's father, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Wonderful. He has all knowledge and wisdom and power to do wondrous and great things. Counselor. That normally means an advisor to the king who helps him to rule. But this one has all the knowledge and understanding of and power to rule in and of himself. Mighty God. One true and living God. Infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. He's the Emmanuel of 7:14, Isaiah 7:14, God with his people, personally present with his people, walking in our midst this morning among us, watching over us, hearing our praises, taking our petitions to the Father, and giving his Spirit to help us pray and worship. He's here now. Everlasting Father, perhaps a double reference to the first and second persons of the Trinity, and the Father and leader to his people, the source of protection and security. Prince of Peace, not peace on earth for all men, but Prince of Peace for those on whom his favor rests. Shalom, overwhelming. All-encompassing peace, bringing spiritual prosperity to his people, giving a quiet, blessed life to his people by establishing peace with God. These are the names of Christ, your King. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and all these beautiful qualities summed up and found in our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge dwell infinitely, and eternally. He knows how to rule your life when you don't. He knows how to guide you when you fail to be able to guide yourself. He knows how to help you when you have no other help. Being God the Son, he has the power as well as the personal presence to help and protect you. He is with you every single moment without fail. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he says. "I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." He is your leader. Jesus is your leader, your loving Father. He's your best friend. He's your personal guide. He's protector, your protector. He's always caring for you. He cares about all of your concerns. Some people might say about your concerns, they're kind of small, aren't they? Not Jesus. For Jesus, they're big and important in his eyes. Why? They're big and important in your eyes. He may need to help you learn to diminish them in your eyes, but you look to Jesus to do that. You're not left to fight for life on your own. You're never left on your own, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he made peace with God for you. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that God has no condemnation for you. God has no quarrel with you. He always loves you. He always cares for you. And if he sees a flaw, he's there to change you. If he sees you need to repent, he's there to give you the repentance you need. You're not left on your own to deal with life and the conflicts of life. And never has it been more important in our nation's history than now to see that. Never could it be more important than it is now, when the idea of Christmas means nobody suffers, nobody hurts. Everybody deserves peace. That's a lie. We deserve hell. We deserve condemnation for our sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God that goes beyond our understanding. What needs do you have as you sit here this morning? What help do you need? I tell you, Christ is more than able, more than sufficient to meet you and your needs in every single way, in ways you haven't even occurred to you that you need that help. His government of your life and circumstances is comprehensive. Nothing's happening to you that he didn't anticipate. Indeed, he sent it. He makes no mistakes. He always does what is right and just. Notice in verse 7, justice and righteousness. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, you are eternally forgiven and secure in God's love and care for you. A child of God dwelling in peace because he gave you the conviction of sin and the repentance from sin that you need to gain that. And he gave you the faith to believe in him. In a word, in times of stress, you need look no further than your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who will keep you safe at all times. The shepherds, who were the first apart from Joseph and Mary to gaze into the face of the infant Jesus, were filled with wonder, love, and praise. Fully comprehended the greatness of what they were. Simon said, he would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Praise God for that, huh? And the glory of Israel. But again, he could not have known the fullness of that glory, what it would look like. He was simply a prophet speaking for God. And the prophets didn't fully understand everything they were told, did they? Beloved, we come to this Christmas as a congregation that struggles, as individuals who all have our personal struggles. And the chief temptation we sometimes face is to become frustrated and worry about the present and the future, to worry about our loved ones, what's going to happen to them, to worry about our nation, what's going to happen to it, to worry about the church, what will happen to it. We do not have the power and resources to solve the very important and huge problems and challenges we will face in coming months. But here is the glory of this coming King. He is our Lord Emmanuel, God with us. He is our sovereign who gives us a new and noble life in the midst of circumstances that our sins may have led us into. And he rules the world with truth and grace and righteousness. I don't apologize for quoting from Christmas hymns because it's the truth. And we best remember them sometimes through song. More is he willing to give his righteousness to us for whom he was born to die. So I ask you again, what needs do you have? What serious needs do you have? It's been quite a year. Some babies born who we perhaps had lost hope would be born. A baby yet to be born. One family received a home they didn't expect to have. We have a young people's class hoping to become communicant members of the church. And I can tell you there's a great deal of hope there. They love each other. We have faithful parents, faithful elders, a faithful God. He rules the world with truth and grace. How much more is he able and willing to prove his righteousness to us for whom he was born to die? What needs do you have? Commit them into the hands of your King Emmanuel. Trust him and see the wonders of his love. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Savior,